All right, good morning. You guys could come find your seats. I honestly always hate stopping the break. It's like all these awesome conversations. That's like, let's just catch up and share love with each other. So, anyways, thank you for being here. Thank you for spending your Sunday morning with us. It's nice to be here. Nice to be with you. It's a joy to get together. So, all right. So my name is Dove. For those of you that don't know me, I am one of the pastors here at the Rio. And I want to tell you a little bit about myself just to start with. Ever since I was really little, I love to learn. And the first half of kindergarten, I was at home. I didn't start school until the second half. And my mom would give me worksheets. And I would do the worksheets, and then I would ask her, hey, can I do another one? No, that's all we got for today. You have to stop. It's like my younger daughter cranking those out too. And so I went to school, and I realized school was fun and not that hard. And I remember in third grade, they got, I don't know, there's probably a little less than 200 third graders in my school, and they got, each class got to send three of their top students to the addition B. And I got selected from my class to go to the addition B. And I went to the addition B, and I got smoked. And then a couple weeks later, they had a multiplication B. And I was in the top three in my class, and I got to go to the multiplication B. And in the multiplication B, like the addition B, you have 3 seconds to answer multiplication tables. And so kids are getting weeded out left and right. It's like this group is getting smaller and smaller. We started with all these kids, and it's getting down. And finally, I'm in like the top three. There's only three of us left. And I still remember they gave us the question. They gave me the 3 times 12. And I hesitated. And the 3 seconds was up. Time out. And I went home with a third place ribbon from the multiplication B of third grade, Boyd Elementary. And I had that ribbon. And then they had a spelling bee. And I was the top three in my class. I got to go to the spelling bee. And I wasn't as good of a speller. And I couldn't spell kangaroo, and I was out. And I still remember the same girl won all three of those. Tanya Cantu. She won all three of those. And she had three first place ribbons in her house somewhere. But I had my third place from the multiplication bee. And so I continued to do well in school. And in sixth grade, they gave the sixth graders a test. It was the state math league test. And I really enjoyed math, and I took the math test. And we had been practicing in class. And we would do 100 addition questions in 2 minutes. And I got where I could answer all 100 of them in 2 minutes. And the math test came. And it was not just that kind of stuff. It was like thinking questions. And I got the highest score in the entire school. Oh, entire sixth graders. The seventh and eighth graders probably would have beat me. And then I moved on from middle school and I went to high school. I actually wore my high school shirt today. This is from my high school. And you guys are already impressed, but I continued to get accolades in high school. And if I had a letter jacket with me, I would have wore it today. Just like, man. And it's so weird. I want to talk about being smart today and wisdom. That we get this idea of like, wow, I am so smart because I got this little ribbon that says, and then we get older, I got this piece of paper that says. And sometimes, as a culture, we get so smart, we don't even think we need God anymore. We're just too smart. We're above Him. We're above needing God. And I see that in our culture. And right now we're going through a letter written to some people in Greece in the city of Corinth. And they were a very, you know, educated place, full of knowledge. They had Socrates and Plato and Aristotle and all these people passing down knowledge. And they were full of intellect, and in a sense, they were kind of wrestling with, we're too smart for God. And I see it all around us. And the guy who wrote this letter that we're going to go through a small piece of, he was part of that. He was extremely successful, very intelligent. He got selected to go and study under this guy named Gamaliel, who was like a crazy scholar. And so I'm sure he learned like rhetoric, and he learned about all the classical literature and the philosophy and all this Greek wisdom. And he says that he was doing really well. He was advancing above other people in his class. He was like a star. And he had this worldly wisdom. But he's going to tell us that that wisdom is worth nothing compared to this wisdom of God. And the wisdom of God, I want to kind of talk about the wisdom of God today. It is so much bigger than this little worldly wisdom that we hang on to and puff ourselves up with and feel like we have our little ribbons and we're so smart and so with it. And it's, I think sometimes for us, we can even look back and be like, well, of course they weren't very smart. They thought the planets went around the earth. But we are smart. I mean, we got Einstein. We got Planck. We got Niels Bohr. We got legit stuff. And it's just as pathetic. So why don't we pray and just kind of jump into this? So Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for receiving us in our weakness, in our smallness, in our brokenness, in our pride. God, I thank you that you bestow on us your wisdom, that you grant us your wisdom, not just the small wisdom that we cling to. God, I ask that you would move today. God, I cannot pass on your wisdom. We cannot learn it by our own intellect. We need you to reveal it to us. I ask that you would reveal your secret wisdom to us. I ask that you would open our hearts, that you would speak to us. I ask that you would soften us to you. I ask that you would give us a humility. And I ask that you would move in your power in each one of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going through, this is the second week of 1 Corinthians. And it is this letter that Paul wrote to this church. And today we're going to do chapter 2. I'm going to have you guys just go ahead and read it silently. I'm going to give you a couple minutes. I encourage you, hopefully there's a pen around somewhere, to take a pen and circle stuff and mark stuff and doodle on it, write notes. If you're like, whoa, that phrase is cool, underline it or do something. But mark it up and kind of, it helps you digest it a little more than just read through it. It might be a little hard to unpack, but I'm going to give you a few minutes just to dig into it, and then we're going to check it out. All right. So over the past couple weeks, I've read this lots and lots of times, trying to get ready and think through this. I hope each of you found at least one phrase that was like, wow, that's cool. I'm going to read that first paragraph out loud, and then we're going to dig into it a little. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. What an amazing paragraph to me. It's interesting that he says, I resolved to know nothing while I was with you. Obviously, Paul could have came and probably explained Stoic philosophy and just unpacked it and how it tied into things. He was very educated. And he said, I make up my mind, I don't know anything except one thing, Jesus Christ. And not only that, but Jesus Christ who died and paid a penalty and was a sacrifice for us. That's the one thing that I will claim, that I will cling to, is that he came for the bondage that we might not even have known we had, this bondage to death and to brokenness, and he came for it. That's the one thing I will cling to. That's the one thing that I will stand up for. It's interesting to me to think of Paul coming in weakness and in fear. I think of Paul like, man, why in the world would Paul come in weakness and fear? But he comes just like, man, I don't have anything to offer, but I know the living God and the transforming power of his son Jesus, and I will give that testimony. I will proclaim what has happened. So let's look at this. He's kind of talking through worldly wisdom and God's wisdom. And so let's look at worldly wisdom first. Worldly wisdom produces arguments, divisions, and pride. As we gain worldly wisdom, which is probably more knowledge than it is wisdom, which is actually like something you can apply and use, but as we gain wisdom, we become able to argue better. And part of the reason Paul is writing this letter is because in the church, people were divided and people were starting to argue with each other. And the church in America is this way. We're divided. People are arguing over little details. People fight over things that don't really matter. And that's what worldly wisdom is. It's like, hey, I have my little ribbon. I know I'm proud. I can tell you you're wrong. That's human wisdom. Whereas God's wisdom produces humility and it produces unity. It is peace-loving and considerate. It is not arrogant. Worldly wisdom is acquired through reason, through hard work and persuasion. That's how we get worldly wisdom. And worldly wisdom is only as big as our point of view. So to the Greeks, the wisdom of that time was that the planets went around the earth. Because that was as big as their point of view. And now, of course, we have the Hubble. I mean, our point of view is much bigger, but we are still very limited by our point of view. What we can attain is just limited to us. Okay, now God's wisdom, God's secret wisdom, is a gift. It is not achieved by our effort, by our merit. You don't earn it. It's a gift. In verse 12, if you look up there, it says, it is what we have received. And then in the same verse, it says, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. God gives us his wisdom. You don't have to earn it or work for it. His secret wisdom is revealed by the Spirit. In 10, God has revealed it to us by the Spirit. In 13, in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities. So worldly wisdom comes from reason. God's wisdom comes from revelation. It is given. And this is true of Paul's life. Paul, who was very well educated and learned, he was trying to stop anyone who talked about Jesus. He was very much against Christ. In fact, he went out, he got people taken from their homes and killed. He persecuted them. He fought against them. And he thought the best thing to do was to stop the teachings of Christ completely. And nobody won him over with some awesome reason. But he was on a trip one time, and Jesus himself just, bam, knocked him on his face. blinded him and revealed himself to him and said, "This is me who you're persecuting." And I'd say most of us don't have that kind of traumatic revelation, but at some point, God is able to reveal what we need to know. Not necessarily an intellect, but a revelation of who he is, of his love, of his grace, of our need, and of his work. God's secret wisdom is a mystery. We declare God's wisdom a mystery that has been hidden. God's secret wisdom is beyond what any mind has conceived. Albert Einstein used to do these thought experiments, and he would think through what it was like to ride on a beam of light. And he would think through what it was like if he was falling in a box and there was no gravity, and no mind has conceived. You can't even think of what God has in store. You cannot even think of God's wisdom. It is so beyond us. I enjoy thinking about different dimensions. The first dimension is like a straight line. And if you put a whole bunch of straight lines together, then you get a flat, like, piece of paper. That's the second dimension. And then if you stack a whole bunch of pieces of paper together, now you have like a cube, three dimensions. And then that's pretty much as far as you can see. So after that, it's all just kind of mental, whatever, gibberish. So if you take your life, all the three-dimensional existences you ever had, so I was here and now I moved, and you connect all of those together over the course of time, and you create this four-dimensional structure, which is my life, my three-dimensional being moved over time. And then the fifth dimension is a line of all of those connected together of all the possible existences of my life. Now, the people who are really smart, they can tell you all the way to the 10th or maybe the 11th dimension of what that looks like. And so to me, it's like we are conceiving all these, like, it's like just this little, compared to what God understands, it's like that you guys are just playing games. And I don't know if you guys have seen little kids and they tell you stuff that's, they think is like really smart. I don't know if God sometimes is like, "Man, you guys are cute. Like, like, man, you came up with this, like, wow, 10 dimensions. And like, you're like imagining what 10 dimensional beings would be like. Oh, that's, you guys are," until then it becomes, "And we don't need you, God." And it's like, whoa, okay. It's not as cute anymore. No human mind has conceived. A person without the Spirit cannot understand them. Only through the Spirit of God can we actually have any amount of understanding of God's wisdom. This is wild to me. God's wisdom is not limited by our point of view. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. The Spirit makes judgments about all things. The Spirit that knows the entire universe and how things actually work and knows beings that are not even perceptible to a third-dimensional person who knows the amazing deep truths, he is in us if we accept him and is able to reveal remarkable things beyond the intellect of the smartest people. God's secret wisdom brings glory. He intends it for our good. God destined it for our glory. He has something big in store for us. God's secret wisdom is not information, but it is power. As we read, it's a demonstration of the Spirit's power so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. I don't know if it sounds cheesy, but I was thinking about it. It's not informational. It's transformational. That's what God's wisdom is. It's not just something, oh yeah, wow, now I know more than I used to know. God's wisdom is not about informational. It is about transformational power in our lives and in this world. It's about His love taking us from just these small, minute people destined for death and transforming us into these glorious inheritance, this glorious future, these glorious beings with amazing lives and full of His love. In 2 Corinthians 4:7, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. It is about power. In God's wisdom, He takes lowly humans and transforms them. And those of you who have come to Christ are partakers of this. And I am on this journey. God is in the process of transforming me. I have been transformed and continue to be transformed. He has done things in my life. He has taken me from just my simple ways, my simple selfishness. He has broadened my horizons with His love, and He is transforming me until the day that I am done with this body and get to be with Him fully. But we're not done. It's the process. We're going through it. I hope you guys are enjoying that process of being transformed. So the question is, how can we attain true wisdom? We don't get it from a telescope. And the first thing is really daunting. It's to fear the Lord. In Proverbs 9, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." And this awareness of our own smallness, of our own ugliness, of our own pride and vileness, and the awareness of God's power and who God is that just drops us, is where wisdom really begins. And the fear of the Lord is an awe. The fear of the Lord is that appreciation that He owes me nothing, that whatever He does is right. I have no judgment to tell Him what is fair or good or true. He is the one that knows. It is that recognition that I have a short span of life and He can take it whenever He'd like. And He can do with it as He likes. And there's probably way, way more to that, but just a small glimpse, the fear of the Lord, just that awareness of how awesome God is. And sadly, we've turned everything into awesome. Whoa, that was awesome. That's awesome. Nowadays, we're all awesome. Our shirts say, we're all awesome. In some sense, we're pretty cool. But God is like, awesome. And the people that have had a glimpse of Him have fell down almost dead. And that fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It actually creates in us a true understanding beyond any education, beyond what we could develop in our own doing. In Proverbs 3:7, it says, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil." And this verse for me, I had a really crazy experience a few years ago. And in another letter Paul is writing to the Romans, he talks about how because people were so arrogant and so puffed up and felt like they were so wise and didn't really need God, that he handed them over to their own sin, just handed them over like, okay, go for it. And I was reading through that, and I was gone for a short weekend, and I came back, and my wife Holly and I, we were praying, and while we were praying, my mind was just kind of drifting. And for whatever reason, my mind drifted to this extremely shameful, disgusting, revolting idea, this sin in my life. It wasn't a sin I had done, but just, I don't know why, I was just kind of like, my mind went there. And after we prayed, Holly says to me, I had a dream about you while you were gone. I said, what was the dream? And she said, it was this. It was that you fell into this horrible, horrific sin. And it was the exact thing that I had just been thinking about. The exact same scenario, same people, same everything. I felt like God really at that time was just like, do not be wise in your own eyes. If you think for a moment you are something great, I will hand you over. I'll let you go. I'll let you run and have at this sin in your life, which I didn't want. It wasn't like, yeah, this would be so cool. But it just like dropped me. And I remember just being humbled and just like begging God, like, God, do not hand me over to this in my life. And for all I could of just, I am not wise. I repent. I give you. That just the amount that I feel so wise and wrestle through this, and not only wise but important, and that I'm somebody's savior, and that I am righteous on my own and such a good boy, and just drop me. And I felt like I got a real taste of what the fear of the Lord is. And that's the beginning of real wisdom. And so, to humble ourselves, to put ourselves in that right spot where we belong, where we put ourselves and say, yes, I got this cool ribbon from third grade, or I got this cool paper on my wall. I've earned some other stuff since then that are just as small. And to say, I'm below you. No matter how big I think I am, I will always be smaller than you. So humble thoughts. To take our thoughts and in the midst of our thoughts, to wrestle our thoughts and pull them in the direction of humility. And this is something I have wrestled with a lot in my life. I have been an extremely proud person. And there's times when I think I am so smart and that I know all the answers to all kinds of people's problems and all kinds of things. And to have some thoughts that just steer it back. And I find myself on a regular basis steering myself back, just humbling myself so that I don't have to get humbled by God as often. And just to humble myself in 2 Corinthians 3:5, not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And when I interject those thoughts into my life, it steers me into the right spot. It steers me into true wisdom. In Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." Sometimes I think they are. I don't know why. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Well, we keep finding the universe, the heavens, are bigger than we ever thought. That is how vast God's wisdom is above our wisdom. In all of our intellect and creativity. And in Matthew 11:25, at that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children." And I think that's cool. That some of the most brilliant minds in all the universities are clouded. Their minds, there's truths hidden from them that even little kids understand. As we go, we're going to go through Corinthians. I encourage you guys to read as we go. There's a few verses in Corinthians that I have like put in my head on a regular basis. One is in chapter 3, I think, and he says, "For one man planted and one man waters, but God makes them grow." And when I was teaching, that was just really good to me. It's like, I'm here to plant seeds and water seeds. And it just takes the pressure off. God makes them grow. And when they do grow and somebody gets a, wow, I learned something, awesome. God made that grow. And just, my job is to plant seeds and water seeds. And God does the work. In 1 Corinthians 4, he says, "What do you have that you didn't receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as if you didn't? Man, I have some awesome stuff in my life." Well, that was a gift. You can't brag about that. What do you have in your life? That's a gift. It's not to boast about. In 1 Corinthians 8, he says, "Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up." And I have shaped my thoughts with that on a regular basis. You can have all the knowledge in the world, but it's not gonna benefit somebody's life. It's love that builds up. It's love that strengthens. It's love that transforms. It's love that has power. Knowledge puffs us up. Yeah, I got this figured out. I can handle this. But love is able to actually move and do God's work in this world. The next thing, because wisdom is a gift, like it said, you ask. How do you receive a gift? You ask for it. You don't go out and try to steal it because you can't. You just ask. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. And then the last thing, just as I'm thinking through being humble enough for God, its power to work, is just to let God transform us. Do we really need God? Do we really need Him utterly to make us brand new? Or do we have something on our own to offer? And as Paul claimed that, "For I resolved to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Nothing except Jesus Christ and the power of what He has accomplished to take my brokenness, to take my slavery to death and my slavery to my selfishness and break it, and to set me free and to transform me and make me new here and to make me glorious in the life after. Will we be foolish enough or weak enough to actually come and, yeah, I need that. And I have seen God do some amazing transforming works in His love, that power of His love. It's an invitation. If that's brand new to you, I would love to talk with you more about that. I think a lot of us have probably heard about what Christ has done on the cross, and I encourage you, even as we finish, it's always awesome to talk and sing about these amazing things, and then as soon as it's done, it's like, hey, who's playing football today? I encourage you guys to continue discussions with one another. And what does this mean to you? Where are you at? And so, let's pray.